wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me? The hours that I have wasted are so many. The hours I've spent for Christ so few. Because of all my lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is breaking too. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me? Will I stay within the valley? I'll climb to mountain heights above. The world is dying now for want of someone to tell them of the Savior's matchless love. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me? When he has done so much for me.
Song. I was privileged yesterday just to get in on the burden that a couple of fellows in the church have had for an 84-year-old man who's been visiting here on Sunday nights, not every week, but occasionally. And the two men had a deep burden for him. One has been working with him for a long time, for several months, and the other more recently, but they set up an appointment to go see him in the house yesterday. After about 45 minutes of scripture, he bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior. How many are the lost that I have lifted? That wasn't me. That was the result of the burden of those two men. I just got in on the backside of it. That's a sobering song, isn't it? Everybody can get somebody on their heart. Everybody can get somebody on their heart. Somebody that you know. Somebody that God puts in your path. And it took a long time for this one man especially, who's not even a member here. He's visiting here on Sunday nights. And works at the sheriff's department. And he's just loving it. And he's got this man in his heart. Been witnessing to him. And dealing with him as best as he could. And then another brother in the church gets a burden. And, you know, that's all it takes sometimes, a burden. How many are the lost that I have lifted? A sobering question. I wonder, have I done who in the world can say they've done their best for Christ? What we ought to do is we ought to do more. That's kind of the theme. So much, the more. As you see the day approaching. Great song, Brother Scott, and sobering song, makes us think. Psalm 139, let's find our book there. Find chapter 139. We were in chapter 130 last week. No, I'm not going through the book of Psalms, but this is what the Lord put on my heart for this morning. Actually, Brother Champlin referenced Psalm 139 in his message this past Wednesday evening. Psalm 139, for sake of time, I'm going to draw your attention to one verse in our reading, but other parts of the chapter during the message. So if you're able to stand in honor of God's word, would you do that today? Psalm 139, verse 14 is the verse we will read. The Bible says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I'm going to give the title of the message this morning this, put the blame where it belongs. That doesn't fit this verse, but it will fit the message. It fits the context. Put the blame where it belongs. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thankful for the Spirit of God that lives within us, that will help us, guide us into all truth and teach us the truth of your book today. We are living in a world, Lord, void of truth. It's not your fault, it's theirs. It's ours in some cases. So I pray that you will help us, those of us who have gathered here today, hopefully for the purpose of learning truth, to be taught by your Spirit. So Spirit of God, would you please fill both speaker and listener with your power and might this morning that enables us to learn truth. Bring us closer to Christ, I pray, through this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. One of the concerns that we face in this age of technology is the monitoring of citizens by the big tech companies. That's really in the news right now a lot, isn't it? Almost everybody has a smartphone these days. How smart are the smartphones? Well, how much do they know about us? You know, my wife and I, this was a couple months ago, we were talking about a certain item that we thought we might like to purchase at some point in time down the road. And so we're talking about this, and you know, the phones are nearby. We don't think anything about it. You know, just nearby, like phones are these days. Amen. And the next day, advertisements for different models of that particular product that we had just talked about on our phones. Who told them? You know, and that's happened more than once. And I know other people have had similar experiences. The same thing. You wonder, what in the world? Are they listening? Are they? Is this Big Brother? Is this 1984? Well, no, I know it's 2021. I'm talking about the book, which is not the best of books. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. So, you know, there's no telling how much information about us is common knowledge to these companies that control the social media sites and the browsers and all that. And we would probably be shocked to know exactly how much they know. And it has some people upset and bothered. Now, what is ironic about those concerns is that generally people don't seem to be bothered at all by the truth that God knows infinitely more about us than any big tech company or government organization. He knows everything. And by the way, this is true even about God's people. It's, you know, we're not sure what big tech companies or governments know about us, but folks, from the Word of God, we're sure about what God knows. We're sure about this. In verses 1 through 6, David believed that God knew everything about him. And I'm not going to take time to go through all six verses here, but let me just rip through this for you. David is saying, God knows when we sit down to rest and when we rise up to work. God knows our thoughts even before we think them. He said, how's that? He's God. God is fully acquainted with all of our ways. God hears and knows every word spoken from our tongues. God knows where we are, no matter which way we go during the day. God has a greater knowledge of us than we have of ourselves. God knows all, everything about us from beginning to end. That's what David says in verses 1 through 6. I don't know how much the big tech companies know. I don't know how much the CIA and the FBI know. But I know how much God knows. And He knows it all. He knows everything. Do we ever stop to consider that, you know, We get aggravated thinking that big tech companies maybe are spying on us or listening in somehow to our conversations, but we rarely give any thought to the truth that God knows it all, hears it all, every bit of it. Now, David gives two reasons in the following verses why God knows us so intimately, okay? How does God know us so well? Well, first of all, God knows us so well because he is omnipresent. And that's what verses 7 through 12. Look at what he said in verse number 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Can I answer that question for you? Nowhere. You're not going to go anywhere that God is not. Okay? And that's what David's saying. God is everywhere. He believed that God knew everything about him because, you know what? God, everywhere David went, God's there. We cannot go anywhere that God is not. And by the way, folks, not only is he omnipresent, he is omniscient because he is everywhere and because he knows everything. Guess what? Nothing can be hidden from him. Now, people try to hide things from authorities. People try to hide their crimes from the eyes of authorities. But I'm going to tell you, child of God, listen very carefully. You and I ain't hiding nothing from God. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that everything about us is open. We're naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's something to think about. You know, one of the most futile attempts by a human being is recorded for our learning in the Word of God. It's found in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, where the Bible says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Guess what, Jonah? That's not happening. That's what he tried to do. Attempting to flee from the presence of the Lord is a futile exercise. It is a waste of time and energy. None of us can go where God is not. And while I'm on that topic, this is not my message, let me remind everyone, and especially the young people, that you cannot outrun the will of God for your life. Try as you might. Fleeing from God's will only got Jonah in big trouble. Don't flee from God's will. Flee being out of God's will. Flee to it. And church member and Christian, let me just remind all of us this morning. We can hide everything we want to from the eyes of our family, our friends, other people at church, some spiritual authority in our life, but we're not hiding anything from God. Bottom line. And that's what David knew. God knows everything about me because God's everywhere. And God's all-knowing. But there's a second reason God knows everything about him. David said, because God made me. God knows everything about us because God made us. That's verses 13 through 16. Look at it. Verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." There's verse 14 I read at the beginning. Look at verse 15. "My substance was not hid from thee." You see, you get that? "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." You know, those verses make up the most powerful anti-abortion passage in the whole Bible. God knows the intimate details about the person in the womb. Are you listening, Mr. Dr. Murderer? Are you listening, Planned Parenthood? God knows the person in the womb upon conception, when his substance was hidden. That's what David said. Matthew Henry said, "He that framed the engine knows all the motions of it." I thought that's a great statement. God knows each person from the time of conception, and the members of the body are developed according to that which is already decided by God. God knows us because he made us, and God makes no mistakes. Each one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. Are you listening? To those of you who the devil is whispering in your ear, you're nothing. You're a dirt ball. You're a piece of trash. Are you listening to the Word of God? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what God's book says. You're a marvelous work of our Creator God. And David knew this truth deep in his soul. David knew the Lord. And because he knew the Lord, he knew right well. Look at the end of verse number 14. And that my soul knoweth right well. I got this nailed down. This is not going anywhere. I've got this in concrete. God knows me. God knows me because He's everywhere I go. God knows me because He made me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are His works. And that's talking about you. That's not talking about the trees and the mountains and the rivers and the oceans. That's talking about human beings. Marvelous are thy works. Now I want to say three things. This gives three truths this morning in light of this whole idea. That God knows us. God's made us. We are His creation. Number one, humble acceptance of this truth solves many societal problems in the world. Humble acceptance of this truth solves many societal problems in the world. Now listen to me, folks. Every individual is a product of God's amazing creation. A creation that is fearfully and wonderfully made. The context is talking about human beings. The context is not talking about planet Earth here. It's talking about people. What a human being becomes in life may not be so wonderful, especially as they willfully depart from truth, but that doesn't change the fact that in the beginning they were fearfully and wonderfully made by God Almighty. All of us, if all of us would accept the truth that each of us is an individual creation of God, you know what that would do? That would do away with ugly, divisive, bitter ethnic feelings. Our ethnicity is the direct result of God's plan for us. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. We are all the fearful and wonderful creation of the Almighty, omniscient, compassionate God of heaven, who fearfully and wonderfully made each one of us. I watched a disturbing, disturbing video clip this week that defines where we are in this country as we run further and further from truth. And the further we run from truth, the more stupid we become. It's not just stupidity, it's insanity. But this Penn State University professor, and I use the term generously, he is a degreed idiot. I'm sorry. He made a big deal about white privilege in a class that he teaches, full of these 19, 20, 21-year-old young people. And he's got a young black student standing at the front of the class explaining that because he was black and others in the class were brown, they were all disadvantaged to some degree. All disadvantaged. And then he started talking about the white kids in the class. And he said, I could pick any white student in this class. Anyone. And he walks over and he has this, he calls him by name, I forget what his name was, and will say, hey, stand up. So he's got this white guy standing up, he's got this black guy on the platform, and he tells the black student that because the other student was white, he had all these privileges and advantages that black and brown students lacked. Then the teacher turned to the white student and asked him, how does that make you feel? And he had rambled on for so long that the white man said, it makes me feel sad that I am white. And I don't know what to do about it. But I'm sorry I'm white, and I'm sorry for any trouble that has caused you. And people are paying for that nonsense. Listen to me very carefully this morning. No one needs to apologize to any other person for their ethnicity. I don't have to apologize to anybody for being white, and I'm not going to. And you don't have to apologize to anybody for being whatever ethnicity you are. You don't have to apologize if you're brown. You don't have to apologize if you're black. No, sir. Can you imagine leading someone to believe that they should be sorry for their ethnicity like they had a choice in it? The last time I checked, I don't think I had any say in the matter of being a Caucasian white-skinned man. I tell you, folks, we're living it. These days are insane. Insanity. The truth is, every human is fearfully and wonderfully made, and God knew in advance everything about us, including our ethnicity, before our bodies even took shape in the womb of our mothers, and each of us should respect that truth about the rest of us. There's no cause to be proud of your ethnicity. You had nothing to do with it. If there is a favored ethnicity in the world today, it's probably the olive-skinned Jewish people. So a white man doesn't walk around like he owns the world because he's white. And a black person doesn't walk around feeling like the world owes him something because he's black. This is nuts. We're fearfully and wonderfully made by a loving, compassionate, all-wise, all-knowing Creator. What am I apologizing for? See, you know what that does, folks? That really takes the blame and puts it on God. It's God's fault. You know, Dr. Ben Carson is a respected black man. You know who I'm talking about? Gifted hands guy? Neurosurgeon? What was that? I don't know how many hours that surgery was that he did. That little, was a little child, wasn't it? Co-joined twins, was it? Co-joined Simon? And he was in the government. He was a secretary of something. HUD, Housing and Urban Development. He's a respected black man. Not because he's black, but because he's made good choices. And his behavior is above reproach. That's why. No one should disrespect anyone else because of the color of their skin. A person is respected or disrespected not because of the color of their skin, but because of the choices they make and the behavior they exhibit, because of their actions and their words. And you know what? Bad behavior and bad choices and bad actions and bad words are prevalent in all ethnicities because of the universal sin nature in human beings. From start to finish. Start to finish. I think Dr. Carson is far more respected as a black man than thousands of white people who've made bad choices and practiced bad behavior. But the respect of Ben Carson and the disrespect of white people has nothing to do with being black or white. It has everything to do with their choices. You can't put the blame on God. But that's what the humanist wants to do. The humanist wants to take, you know, the blame and put it on God. The humanist hates this kind of truth because it puts the blame where it should go. It puts the blame on the human being. He don't want to do that. He wants to put it's our skin color that's the problem. God, why did you make me brown? God, why did you make me yellow? God, why did you make me white? Why did you make me red? Look at all the disadvantages I face because I'm red. Look at all the advantages he has because he's yellow. You've got to be kidding me. What's wrong with us? Like God's not involved in any of this? I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'll say it again. Every human being, and everybody's quiet and a little tense in here, but you shouldn't be talking about this stuff in church. What do you mean? It's in the Word of God. This is what's wrong with our country. There's no truth being preached. Nobody wants to say anything about it. Well, those people will get mad. Get mad. Fuss with the truth. fearfully and wonderfully made, applies to white men, black men, red men, yellow men, green men, purple men, if there was such a thing. Any disadvantage a person has in life is not because of their skin color. I don't believe that. This ethnicity has been reared in poverty, like no white people have been reared in poverty. Excuse me? Last time I looked, my grandmother was Caucasian. She was white. They lived in a shack in Cookeville, Tennessee, outside the city of Cookeville, Tennessee, where the snow blew in the wintertime and the cracks and the snakes crawled in the summertime. Her daddy was a murderer, confirmed once, suspected twice. Her mother traveled to Nashville, Tennessee from Cookeville more than once to see Governor Frazier, begging him to pardon her husband because she had all these kids. My great-grandmother had all these kids in extreme poverty. I need my husband. And after so many visits to Governor Frazier, he pardoned my great-granddaddy. And the next boy that my great-grandmother had, they named him Frazier. I'm talking about poverty. I'm talking about white people poverty. Look, folks, there's no doubt about this. Every ethnicity can go back in the past of that particular ethnicity and find behavior that's disgusting. Amen. But that does not give me today any right or any reason to apologize for how God made me. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm not apologizing. I'm just telling you. I'm not going to apologize. And if you're Oriental, you don't have to apologize. And if you're Hispanic, you don't have to apologize. And if you're black, you don't have to apologize to anybody. Because Creator God fearfully and wonderfully made you. I knew this wasn't going to be extremely... But I'm okay. I'm free as a bird this morning. Amen. Free as a bird, happy as a lark. It's unfortunate to suffer because of the sins of others. That's tough. But folks, you put the blame where it belongs. All this ethnicity difficulty, if you want to call it racial divisiveness, it's not God's fault. It's man's fault. None of this world's problems are God's fault. What God created was good. Man's disobedience and rebellion are the cause of all problems, including race problems. And all our government is doing is fomenting the racial division. Because a nation divided against itself will not stand. And they don't want it to stand. Humble acceptance of the truth that every person in this building was fearfully and wonderfully made by God would put an end to any of this bitter divisiveness. Number two, we need to understand the truth of personal responsibility. Now, stick with me. Would you stick with me? Because I don't have time to take you to all these passages. But let me refresh you. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, okay, he promised, now don't miss this. This is critical to what I'm going to say this. If you go to sleep on me, if you lose concentration, you're not going to put it all together. He promised, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he promised, now listen to this, to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. people, that's stiff. But hear me. The reason God visited the father's sins to the third and fourth generation was because the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren continued on in the same sins of their fathers. This was a generational sin issue that was never dealt with. Are you with me? Come here, five guys. Can I use you five guys up here, okay? So, come on up, guys. So just spread out across here, okay? Who's the oldest? You are, Connor. You're on this end, okay? Who's the youngest? Probably two or three of you the same age. Just spread out here. We'll just live it up like this, okay? All right? So here's what God promised. When he gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he said, those that break my commandments and live in sin and commit iniquity, I'm going to visit the sin of the fathers unto the, this is the first generation, the second generation. This is the third one. Unto the third and fourth generation. He's going to visit their, you mean God is going to hold this generation and this generation accountable for their father's sins? Wait. The reason is because this generation and this generation never departed from the sins of this generation. They just were passed down from one generation to the next. Those of you that came in here this morning and you heard a man stand here and teach who is a first generation Christian. He has not had to endure the judgment or the lack of God's hand on his life because his dad wasn't saved. But if Greg had continued in being unsaved and continued in his father's unbelief, he wouldn't enjoy the blessings of God that's on his life today. Does that make sense to y'all? Now, can y'all hang with me for a minute up here? You get to look at what I get to look at every Sunday, okay? Now, so you know what happened in the nation of Israel? They started using a proverb. This is found in Ezekiel chapter 18. And here's the proverb. The proverb they would say, because the fathers had eaten sour grapes, the children's teeth were set on edge. What? And by the way, if you can get the, you ever get something sour in your mouth, it's like, I don't know how you people can handle Sour Patch candy, Sour Patch worms, Sour Patch bears. You put that in your mouth and it's just like, fathers have eaten sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, this generation was saying, you know what? I'm being judged by God, and I have lack of His favor because my father sinned. And this generation says, I'm being judged by God, and I lack His favor because of my father and my grandfather's sin. They ate the sour grapes. I'm dealing with the results of it. I have no choice in the matter. And you know what God told Ezekiel? He said, you tell my people to stop using that proverb. Because every person has a responsibility to truth. And God will deal with us on the basis of our individual choices. And the whole chapter in Ezekiel 18 is about personal responsibility. And this is the illustration. He said, here's a good man. A good father. He walks in truth. He walks in my statutes. He keeps my judgments. He honors me. I'm favoring his life because of what he's chosen to do. How he's chosen to live. But he has a son who's bad. His son does not walk in my statutes. His son does not live according to my judgments. His son does not walk in truth. I'm not going to bless his life because his dad walked in truth. That favor is not going to carry down because this man has a personal responsibility to walk in truth himself. And then he said, this man has a son. And this son looks at his dad's life and says, man, I'm not going to live like that. I want God's favor. I want God's blessing. So he walks in truth. He walks according to God's judgments. And guess what God does? Oh, no. No, 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 no. Too bad. Too little. Too late. Your dad was a skunk. Because your dad didn't walk in truth and your dad didn't walk in my judgment. Too bad, buddy. Is that God? God says, you know what? I'm going to favor this young man. Because he has a personal responsibility to me, and he's chosen to obey me, he's chosen to live for me, he's chosen to walk in truth. So you tell my people to quit blaming their lack of blessing on their dad or on somebody generations before. Hello! You tell this guy, he has a personal responsibility to live for me, and if he'll do it, I'll bless him. And if he'll do it, I'll bless him. And if he does it, I'll bless him. But if he doesn't, this is not going to carry down. I'll take my favor off of him. You understand that, folks? Thank you, fellas. Have a seat, if you would. Appreciate it, okay? They did a good job. Here's what God said. Listen. Here's what God said. In this same chapter, Ezekiel 18. I should have kept you guys up here, but you can picture them. It's not a very pretty sight in some cases, but you can picture them up here, okay? Behold, don't miss this. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. If the Father sins, no blessing. If the Son sins, no blessing. If the grandson obeys, blessing. It's personal responsibility. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Because every soul is personally accountable to God. Every soul will give a personal account of his own life to God. Quit. Look, some of you are wallowing around possibly in the mire of, you know, well, my dad didn't do this, my mom wasn't this way, and my dad never had family devotions with me, and my mother never wasn't saved, and she. Quit blaming your parents. That's ridiculous. God will deal with every soul on the basis of their personal choices. God will never deal with a person on the basis of the color of their skin. White people have no advantage over black, brown, red, yellow when it comes to personal responsibility to God. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white will all give an account to God based on their own personal choices, not the color of their skin. It's humanism that attempts to take the blame for man's behavior off of man and put it on God. It's his fault. Brother Larry is sick this morning. His eyes are infected. Do you know why Larry, listen to me, Larry is not blessed because he's a black man. Don't do that to Larry. Don't do that to Esther or Diana. They're not blessed by God because they're black. They're blessed by God because they're obedient to God. Jake Payne is not blessed because he's a white man. Or because Jake had a godly father. Jake's blessed because Jake's obedient to God. It's personal responsibility. You know why Larry's blessed? Esther, his dad's lost, right? Granddad, lost. Great-grandfather, did he even know him? Great-granddad didn't know. Granddad didn't know. Didn't know his granddad. I knew my great-granddad, one of them. Smoked a pipe with cherry tobacco. Delicious. The smell of that, just, I'd sit at Grandpa Fitch's feet and just enjoy the secondhand smoke. If I get to heaven and find out that I could have smoked the cherry tobacco pipe, I'm going to be disappointed. And I know some of you have said the same thing. We've talked about this. I knew my grandfathers. I knew one of my great-grandfathers. You know why Larry's blessed? Because he has not followed in the sins of the previous generations. He cut it off when he got saved. And he said, you know what? I'm not living like that. I got a Bible. The Holy Spirit's within me. I got a church. I got people who love me. I'm going to live my life according to God's book. That's why he's blessed. And it looks like his son and daughter are off to a good start following in those footsteps. And if they have the hand of God on their life, it won't be because they had a saved dad and mom. It'll be because Josiah and Chelsea choose to obey God themselves. What has happened to us? What's happened is truth is not being preached. And when you leave truth, you're off in insanity. Color of skin has nothing to do with it. You put the blame where it belongs. It belongs on man's personal sin. Number three, I'm done. Oh, I guess I am. Wow. Mankind cannot legislate unity. Y'all got three more minutes in you? All right. Four more minutes in you? And four to a Baptist preacher usually means 10. All right? I won't do that to you. All right, guys. I should have kept you up here. Come on back up here. Let's spread out here. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what. That's good right there. Red, brown, yellow, black, white. Government says, y'all are going to get along. Because we're going to make laws to make you get along. We're going to make laws. We're going to pass laws. Excuse me, but I wasn't born last decade. And I was born in the South. And in my high school, they bust in black students. They made that a law. Y'all are going to get along. Would you like to know how that worked out? It didn't. Because man cannot legislate unity on this plane. We're going to write this into law. You break this law. You break this law. You break this. You guys are going to get along. We're going to see to it. Sounds good. Never worked. Never will work. You know how you get red men, white men, what color are you? Brown man? You don't know. Purple man. Black man, white man, yellow. You know how you get red man, brown man, yellow man, black man, white man together in unity? You get him saved. 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 And all of a sudden, they become brothers in Christ. And that's why that man who's not here this morning and I are as close can be. Nobody wrote a law that made Larry Johnson and Terry Angel tight. The Son of God. The Son of God whose blood washed both of us clean. The Son of God who put us into the family of God and gave us a home in heaven together. And I love that man like I love my family. I don't love him because he's black. I love him because he's a saved man. And I'm a saved man. That's how you have unity. And you know what? If you want to blame anything, if you want to put some blame on man, put it on the fact that we haven't evangelized some of those ethnicities like we should have. We left the inner cities. But that's how it happens, people. Mankind doesn't legislate unity. God's Spirit brings men of all ethnicities together. And you know what? Let me just go there. Let me just go here and say it. While I'm on thin ice with some of you anyway, I might as well just fall through. Okay? That's why even I'm just going to go here, let the chips fall where they may. That's why even in some churches full of born-again people, there's still racial issues. Do you know in the church that I was in before I was saved, a black man walked the aisle to join the church and they wouldn't let him. That happened in my lifetime, folks. I was there. Well, why, if God's Spirit makes everybody unified, why in the world would that happen? Because guess what we still got? We still got sin nature. And I don't excuse that for 1 minute. What a day that will be. When red man, brown man, yellow man, black man, white man are all gathered around that throne. Worshiping him who's worthy of all praise. That'll all be gone. It'll all be gone. Thank you, fellas. True unity among men can only be achieved through salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. And I don't believe that a saved man is going to hate another man because of his ethnicity. That's why I love it. Look out, see a sprinkling of black folks, a whole group of brown folks upstairs, some people with Oriental. What am I looking for? Descent here. I don't know if there's any Indian people here. I'm from an American Indian. I got 1/64th Cherokee in me. I'm waiting for my check. Amen. We all stand together and sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Why? Because Pritzker said that's what we should do. Pritzker. No, it's because we've been saved. Born of God. All right, that's enough. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you take the message and, Lord, help us, please, to understand truth in this day of insanity. Absolute insanity. Help us to understand truth. Help us to buy the truth and sell it not. Pay the price to learn it, and then don't let loose of it. I pray for the young folks in our church especially, Lord, that teenage, college-age young person who possibly has been fed all this line of baloney. I pray, God, that you help them run to the book and learn truth and pay the price to learn it, and then don't give it up for anything. Speak to our hearts this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe the Lord came by your seat this morning, Pastor, something that was said God used to help me this morning. God's Spirit met with me in this pew right where I sit. Can I see your hand this morning? And you recognize that? God bless you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Now let me ask this question. Would there be anybody here? You're not saved. You're not saved. You're not born again. You haven't experienced that sweet conversion of the Holy Ghost in your heart. If you're not saved, my goodness, time might be running out, folks. Who knows? Anybody would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Can I see your hand? Anybody like that today? I'm not sure I'm saved. If you're here, you've not been baptized, you're saved, you've not obeyed the Lord, I hope that you will. Time's running out. Be obedient to Him in that matter. And let's be obedient to Him in respecting people of all ethnicities, because every person is fearfully and wonderfully made. Father, bless us this morning to be people of the book. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Invitation time. You obey the Lord as God puts it on your heart this morning. Do you need to be saved? Now's the time to come. You got some ugly feeling in your heart about some other ethnicity or race of people? Maybe you need to ask God to cleanse you of that, wash you of it. Are you saved? We might need to apologize to God. We probably do, for our actions, our behavior, our words, our choices. We don't have to apologize for how God made us. We're God's creative work, fearfully and wonderfully made. And that your soul ought to know right well. You're made of God. Father, I love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the church service this morning that you gave us, the singing together, the fellowship, Lord, the truth. And God, if I said anything that you didn't want me to say, I'm sorry. I hope not. Lord, I try to be right in line with everything you put on my heart, true from your book. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to tune out the garbage of this old world that's so lost in error and sin. And Lord, help us to follow your word. Help us to live our lives personally responsible to you. Make the right choices, knowing that you'll bless us if we do. In Christ's name, amen.